So in the previous classes on this chapter, we talked about love. And we talked about the extraordinary expectation the Torah has of us to love our fellow as ourself, and how that could be really construed as the entire Torah. So it's all about love. And today we're going to talk about hate. Does Judaism condone hate? That's a real question. Are you allowed to hate? Are you supposed to hate? Most faith systems purport to speak only about love and peace. Many of them speak about a lot of hate. You can twist it, turn it, put your head in the sand like an ostrich. That's a fact. What is Judaism's position? This is it's a fair question. It's an important question. It's a necessary question. And Alter Rebbe, after having made some very, very bold statements and giving us clarification about the need and importance for love, Alter Rebbe now has to deal with the concept of hate. Especially in view and in light of what he has told us up until this point. So we're getting towards the bottom of the page on Pedek Lamed Beis, the 32nd chapter. Alter Rebbe says now, okay, after having stated, V'ahavta l'reacha kamecha, love your fellow as yourself, applies, quote, L'chol nefesh miYisrael, to every soul of the Jewish people. L'migadol v'ad katan, Alter Rebbe said, from the major to the minor, from the great to the puny, everybody. Mrs. Avas Yisrael is not just for, quote unquote, from people who think like you, people who do like you, people who are loyal or have allegiance like you. Mitzvahs Avas Yisrael is for every single Jew. That's the mitzvah. You have to treat every human being with respect, and every human being is created in the image of God, and all life is sacred, but you don't have to love them. Love is something that's reserved for the family. You have to love your Jewish family. That is an incumbent. It's not an elective. And Alter Rebbe said that applies to everybody, L'reacha, which it would include, it would seem, even to people who do not participate in Yiddishkeit as you do or as you wish to. Well, guess what? The Gemara in Pesachim makes an even bigger statement. It doesn't just say or limit the mitzvah of Avos Yisrael to a specific class of Jewish people, which would be a contradiction already. The Gemara in Pesachim goes on to tell us that there are certain kinds of Jews that we're not only not supposed to love, but in fact we're supposed to hate them. Would you believe it? Where does the Gemara in Pesachim get that from? From the Torah itself? Where in the Torah does it say, and thou shalt hate? It doesn't. But the Torah tells us that if you see a donkey faltering, and the donkey is faltering under its load, that you have a sacred duty to help the donkey. Mm-hmm. So not only you have to be concerned with people's welfare, you have to even be concerned with the animal's welfare, and you have to help load the donkey. But when the Torah introduces that, it says, Kisida chamor soynacha, when you see the donkey of your enemy. Now, enemy in English is not connected to the word hate necessarily. It's understood, it's implied, that if he's your enemy, you probably hate him. But in Hebrew, it's the same word as sina is hate, and soynacha is the object of your hate. It's like love and your lover. It's like hate and your hater. Zugesund. So the Torah says, matter of fact, that if you come across the donkey of your hater, meaning the person you hate, what should you do? What does the Torah say? The Torah says, despite the fact that you hate him, despite the fact that he's bad, nonetheless, Azav Tazavime. It doesn't say love him. It says if you come across Chomer Sanacha, and the Torah should say, Sanacha, the one you hate? Hello, Jerusalem, we need help. He hates somebody. Fix this guy up. The first thing we should do is tell him, hello, sin is not permitted. You're not allowed to hate anybody. If you hate him, you have a bigger problem than an overloaded donkey. You have an overloaded soul, and you have to... It doesn't say that. The Torah says, matter of fact, see, this person you hate, his donkey is faltering. Okay. Now you have to help the donkey. The Torah does not address the fact that you might hate this person. So the Gemara in Pesachim asks this question. How could that be? It says, V'yahavta re'ach kamocha. It says you have to love your fellow. And here it says, Seinacha. The Torah, matter of fact, talks about somebody I hate. So the Gemara responds, and the Gemara says, well, if he's a sinner, you should hate him. That's what the Gemara says. And the Gemara goes on to say, and Alter Rebbe here quotes those words, now, Masha Kasav be Gemara, and this is what's written in the Gemara, which is found in Masechet Pesachim, on page 113b. Shemi Sheroya Bechavere Shechata, that a person who sees his friend who is sinning, not only may he hate him, the Torah says, the Gemara says, mitzvah l'sinaisai. It's a mitzvah to hate him. Could you believe this? The Torah says it's a mitzvah to hate him, the Gemara says. And not only you should hate him, but gam leimer l'rabbe shi yisnayu. Go tell your teacher to hate him too. So this is a very fraught piece of Gemara, because the Gemara really is dealing with multiple issues over here. If you know that somebody's doing something bad, let's say you should hate him. Are you allowed to publicize this? And the answer is no. Why? Because it's something called Lashon Hara. So if there's two Edim, if there's two witnesses, that's something else. Then you can obtain a conviction, so to speak. Then you can do what's necessary in order to protect the public. But if only you know, it's a question of Lashon Hara. So let me ask you a silly question, because you're all very smart people. Somebody calls you up and says, so my daughter is dating this fantastic guy, but people said maybe I should ask about you. And you know that this guy is a monster. He looks fantastic on the outside, he seems sweet, but whoever marries him will be miserable their whole life. He's abusive, he's a drunk, he's a drug addict, he has every bad skeleton in his closet. And your friend, and you know this. How do you know? Because your daughter was dating him. And your daughter barely broke up and got away with bruises and who knows what else. And now your best friend calls you, or it's not your friend, somebody knows you, calls you. Somebody told you I should ask about this fellow. My daughter's dating him. And you know that he's a serial abuser. So what should you do?
You want him.
Say, oh no, so I can't talk Russian. He must be great. I don't really know. Say, no. You do know. I don't know. Would that be right? Would that be right to say I don't know? You all know the right thing would be to do is say, look, here was my experience, and here's what I've heard. You better tell your daughter to watch out. Why? Because your self-righteousness is not okay if it allows somebody else to suffer. A person could be smug and self-righteous. I wouldn't say anything bad about anybody. I'm not going to say anything bad. Another girl will have to suffer. Oh, okay, she'll have to suffer. Figure it out by yourself. Chas v'shalom. I would tell you, and I've gotten questions like this, you have a moral obligation. A moral obligation to prevent future suffering. So how does that work with Lashon Hara? Should you put an ad in the paper? Should you post on Facebook a picture of this guy? Said this SOB, he dated my daughter. He's a lowlife. He did A, B, C, and D. So the answer is that you're allowed to speak about this if it is practical, if you're going to be protecting somebody. Just to defame somebody is pointless. But if you're actually trying to protect somebody, then that's the right thing to do.
Yeah, well, but when it's a public danger, like, you know, the wall of shame and all that, I mean, it needs to be public.
This is a big discussion. It's not simple, yes, and I suppose that they have halakhic authorities who have ruled that when there's a person who's a public danger, then it actually is warranted to do something like this. And it has to be, you can't just base it on hearsay or the testimony of one person. Then it has to be testimony, and you have to have multiple sources, and you have to cross-reference, it has to be corroborated. It's not simple. These are very, very difficult questions. Very, very painful and difficult questions. These are the kind of questions, difficult questions, that you have to deal with, and not fun questions. I had, many years ago, we had a speaker coming here, and somebody called up and said, I know X, Y, and Z about the speaker. I'm like, I don't know that. How do you know that? He said, well, I know that. I know that because I know that. He said, I know it's not good enough. Could you give me sources? Can you give me someone to speak to? And they could not provide me with references. But they had a personal fight with this person. Whatever. And it was like a huge issue. It's a huge issue. It's a very, very difficult. It's just like, in the 11th and a half hour. So I cancel an event because you have something to say. And other people scream the other way. They say, that person's crazy. And that person's abusive. And that person's unreasonable. Very difficult thing. Right? So in the end, you have difficult decisions, and you have to make the difficult decisions that you make, and you have to live with them. And sometimes there are no perfect decisions. Sometimes, it's six in one hand, half a dozen in the other, and both are not good decisions. It's a question of which worst decision to make, or what to live with, or sometimes you say, Sheval Tasa Odif. Sometimes you say, well, here is a situation. I can either act or not act. Both ways are not good, but then maybe just like kind of like sitting it out is better than actually taking a bad action. Because here, I just avoided a bad action, whereas going on you know, full throttle taking a bad action. I'm not talking about when you know what's right to do. I mean, you don't know what's right to do. These are very serious questions. So the Gemara says, you know somebody's a sinner. I'm not talking about public danger. It's not a there's no public danger over here. He shows up in the yeshiva, in the shul. He's very devout. And then when nobody's looking, he does all kinds of things, which doesn't hurt anybody. Nope, doesn't hurt anybody. Nobody's in danger. But he's not always says he is. He's masquerading. He says he's a righteous person. He is not righteous to the Torah. He rebels against the Torah at every turn. So actually, you have a moral responsibility to tell your teacher. Because your teacher, if assuming that you're both students of the same teacher, has a responsibility to make sure that they're teaching Torah to people who are worthy of receiving Torah knowledge. And this itself is a big discussion. Should you limit Torah study, turn the tap off? Should you carefully screen who comes in or not? Huge, huge debate that raged in antiquity and in some ways still continues to rage today. Not a simple thing at all.
How one can prevent someone to learn Torah even if he doesn't behave?
Rabbi Gamliel the Elder did it. Rabbi Gamliel the Elder locked the doors and he said, you can't come in. And Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was appointed Nasi upon his deposal. And all of a sudden the doors were open. And according to some opinions, thousands of new students joined the yeshiva that very day. It's not a simple thing. As they say in French, it's a lo pashut. Lo pashut. So you know this about such and such a person. So it's not a question of lashon hara. It's not a question of going around and publicizing this in a very broad way, in a public thoroughfare. But your teacher has to know. And you know it to be the case. It's not hearsay. You saw. You know this. So if you know this, then you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. You have to go and tell the teacher. I give you a very real example. There was a person who was trying to convert, wanted to become Jewish. And they talked a very fast game. Later, it was pretty widely known they were a huge charlatan. And everybody who had anything to do with this individual got burned. But the week before the conversion, I believe, or the week after the conversion, somebody in the shul saw this person smoking at Shabbos. And they came to me and they said, I said, are you sure? So 100% sure. I saw them walk out of shul. I saw them smoke with Shabbos. What are we supposed to do with this information? So I called the rabbi who was in charge of the conversion and I said, I have an obligation to tell you A, B, and C. What happened, happened, and whatever didn't happen, didn't happen, but this is the kind of question. What do you do with such a situation? But here the point is being made, not just about what to do in the situation, not just whether or not you take affirmative action. Here the question is whether you should hate the person. And the Gemara says, mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to hate him. And the Gemara further says, it's a mitzvah to tell your teacher to hate him. So the question is, how does that fit with what we said earlier, that you have to love every single yid? L'migadol v'ad katan. What do you think? Migadol v'ad katan was a discussion of body weight. Whether somebody is 6'5", weighing 500 pounds, clocking in as a linebacker for the Green Bay Packers, or if he's a puny individual who's 4.5 feet tall. Is that the meaning of migadol v'ad katan? Certainly not. Who cares what the size physically somebody is? We're talking about stature. Something could be a great person. Something could be a tiny person. A midget in spirituality or a giant in spirituality. And the Torah says, midget or giant, puny or huge, you have a responsibility to love them. How did this work out? So the answer to this question, it's a very serious question. It's a real question. The Gemara says something, it's absolute. It's not a joke. It has to be understood. So the answer to this question really gets divided in two parts.
Did the Gemara mean it literally that you're supposed to hate the person? Is it really what that's connoting, or just it should bother you? Like, you know,
the Gemara usually says what it means. It means what it says. Otherwise, what would be the point of the Gemara? The Gemara is that's the source of halacha. It's not the source of sermons only. It's not the source of nice ideas. It's not about ideals. It's about action. The Gemara is about case and halacha.
Itself doesn't always mean everything literally.
The scripture has much, much more multiple meanings, right? A mikra yotze midei pshutei, and nonetheless we say the scripture can't be misconstrued from its literal meaning unless it's obvious that it can't be literal, like it says that the skies that are built into the heavens obviously is the proverbial origin of the concept skyscraper. It's not literal, okay? But the Gemara says sinaisei. Doesn't say despise him, doesn't say distance, it says hate him. That's what it says. So this has to be understood.
What is the definition of hate here?
Excellent question. Yeah. Excellent question. But before we define, so this
goes to the heart of my question.
Huh?
That goes to the heart of my question.
Yeah.
Is hate mean is literally or is it a figurative thing?
First of all, it's definitely literal. The question is, what does that mean even though? How do you define hate even in a literal sense? Even if it means it's not just poetic, even if it's, yes, it says a mitzvah to hate him, it's a mitzvah to hate him. The question is, what does that mean exactly?
Well, I think that's pretty, you know, I mean, hate, I think pretty much everybody understands what
so
hate
actually, means. So actually, you're going to find out that hating somebody is not, it's not what you think it is.
It's hating his actions.
Well, then that's why I'm saying, so that use of that word is probably not accurate.
Let's stay focused. Okay. The use of the word is accurate, nonetheless has to be understood. The answer to this question, dealing with Judaism and hate, is going to be in two parts. Today we're going to deal with part one. Okay, God willing, next week we'll deal with part two. Next week, part two, we're going to define what does hate mean.
Okay.
How does that apply, practically speaking? What does it mean when we say hate? Is it the same in Hebrew and English? What does it mean? But first we're going to deal with part one. So part one is going to accept, forget what exactly it means, but whatever way it means, it's a surprise for you when you came across this. Gemara says you should hate him. And Alter Rebbe is going to show us that this applies to a very, very unique and unusual kind of situation. It's a very slender kind of reality in which you're actually supposed to hate somebody. This is not this broad license to basically hate everybody who you don't like, or hate everybody who's not like you. One comedian said when I was growing up, anybody who was more frum than us was a maniac and a lunatic. Anybody who was less frum than us was a goy. That was a... That's how a lot of people think, you know. I'm perfect. I got the exact right balance. If you're more religious than me, you must be a fanatic, right? If they're less, that's it. That's it. You left the house. You left the building. So the truth is, it's not exactly the same. It's not exactly like that. In fact, Alter Rebbe is going to tell us that the percentage of people that you're actually allowed to or even supposed to hate is very, 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 very small. That's answer number one. And then after we get through answer number one and find out that all those people you want to hate, you really can't hate them. I mean, you can do whatever you want, but you really, from a Torah perspective, you really can't hate them. Then after that, the Alter Rebbe will explain to us what exactly it means when he says you have to hate him. But that will come, that's part two. So the first thing the Alter Rebbe says, number one, you have to know, Hainu, this speaks about Chaveroi, one's companion, B'Torah u'Mitzvahs. Your companion in Torah and Mitzvahs. Your companion in Torah and Mitzvahs does not mean the Jew who is obligated to study Torah and obligated to perform Mitzvahs, as are you, because then every Jew is the same. People say to me, oh, I'm not Shomer Shabbat, Rabbi, I can do that for you. No, it doesn't work like that. Every single one of us is obligated in exactly the same fashion. There's no difference. It doesn't matter how you color yourself. It doesn't matter how you choose to identify yourself. The fact is, if your mother is Jewish, you are Jewish. And therefore, you're not allowed to do these things. You may choose to do these things. I can't force you not to. I can't force you to do anything. But if you ask me, am I supposed to? I have to say, yes, you're supposed to do the mitzvahs, not supposed to do the aveiros. Should I be studying Torah? Yes, you should. You are obligated. So what does it mean, chaveiro b'teira mitzvahs? It means, assuming that great and small are not descriptions of body weight, but great and small are descriptions of spiritual stature. So what would be great? Great to be somebody who's great in Torah, or great in mitzvahs. And what would be small? Somebody who's minuscule when it comes to Torah knowledge or the observance of mitzvahs. They're very small. So when we talk about a person who you're supposed to hate, you cannot be speaking about somebody who is smaller than you in stature. If you're supposed to hate him, that means they have to be of same stature, spiritually speaking. So the language of the Gemara is, Haraya dvar erva b'chaveire, somebody who sees something of licentiousness in their friend, in their companion, mitzvah l'sanoise. And the Alter Rebbe is telling us, Haraya b'chaveire, one who sees in their companion, is speaking about somebody who is chaveire b'teire o mitzvah. That means the person that has violated these principles of propriety is necessarily somebody who is at your level in Yiddishkeit, at your level in Torah and mitzvahs. So if you're a knowledgeable, educated, Talmud Chacham kind of Jew, then they have to be a knowledgeable, educated, Talmud Chacham scholar, as are you. And if you're a person who is meticulous in observance of mitzvahs, then they have to be a person who is, broadly speaking, generally as meticulous and as observant of mitzvahs as are you. So what's the reason? Why should that make a difference in despising somebody? I mean, if you're despising them because what's wrong, what difference does it make if somebody knows a lot or doesn't know a lot? It's irrelevant. Knowledge or scholarly aptitude would seem to be irrelevant. So there's a beautiful story that's told about a person, a peasant, a simple, you know, salt of the earth kind of farm person who the king rode through town and he did something very disrespectful to the king. Whatever it was. So everybody was up in arms and yelling and screaming, and the person did something and he yelled and screamed at the king, and they wanted to kill him on the spot. And the king said, don't harm him. He said, was arrested, so taken off to the capital, and he was first taught the language, because before he spoke like, you know, in broken whatever language it was. And after he learned the language, he was enrolled in a school. And not the school of hard knocks, where he grew up, in a real school. And he became aware. He became aware of society, he became aware of etiquette. It turned from a person who was very coarse and crass, it turned into a mensch. Right? So he grew up in a jungle. And then, after he understood, he became more cultured and refined, he understood what he did. And then he couldn't hide himself. His shame was so great because he realized what he did. In other words, the king, in his wisdom, said, this person doesn't understand what they did. Well, understand what they do, that'll be the biggest tshuva, so to speak. In other words, if you know much about Yiddishkeit, and you're involved in Yiddishkeit, and it's important to you, etc., and despite the fact that you know all these things, you still rebel against Hashem, then your act of rebellion is genuine. That's a genuine rebellion. You know exactly what you're doing. You're as it says about Amalek, Yedea es Rebbeinai, you know your God, Umachavad Limerbei. You're intending to be rebellious. But when a person does not have knowledge, or if they have knowledge, it's passing knowledge. It's not on a real, they don't really appreciate. And they're doing things which are inappropriate. And they don't really get it. And they don't see why this is any less Jewish than what you're doing. They don't see why fighting for a particular cause is any less meaningful than lighting Shabbat candles. In fact, in their eyes, lighting Shabbat candles is a waste of time and a waste of wax. And it's just silly. But, you know, fighting for this cause, which is antithetical to Torah, by the way, is a just thing. It's a right thing. It's a pursuit of justice. And doesn't Torah want justice? How many young Jews will you find today that are actively involved in movements that are harmful to the Jewish people and harmful to Israel in a very real way? They're talking about, you know, BDS is literally a reincarnation of the boycott, the Nazi boycott of Jewish stores in Germany in the early 1930s. It really is a reincarnation of that. It's demonizing and hating people because they're Jewish. And it's trying to destroy the modern state of Israel. If BDS were to be successful, it would not help Palestinians. It would destroy the state of Israel, which is exactly what most Palestinians want, according to their own polls. Something like 60% or 70% said that their idea of peace is Israel not existing anymore. And I'm not making this up. These are open statistics, open common knowledge. So if the BDS were to be successful, Rahman al-San, if the Israeli economy is destroyed, if there's no prosperity, if people cannot make a living, if people can't have a roof over their head, you're destroying the country. And you have young Jews that are actively involved in this. And I will tell you that 99 out of 100, if not 100% of these young Jews, has no clue of why they're doing something terrible. And they actually believe that they're doing something good. They actually believe that. And if you would confront them, and you would say, they would say, I am the real Jew. How are you not ashamed to be a Jew when you are occupying somebody else's land? Lie. And you are hurting other people. Lie. So they'll tell you a whole bunch of lies, which are all lies, and easily demonstrated as lies if you're actually open-minded. But if you accepted all the lies, and you're not open-minded, then many of these people are not open-minded anymore. They've been poisoned in the universities, poisoned through academia, poisoned through the media, and they're not available. The mind is, there's no room in the head anymore. Like, they know already what they know. There was a study done, and I first came across this, I was stunned. I'll remember the name of the study in a minute. It's a study that was done that they showed people certain facts. Two groups of people, certain facts. The facts weren't true, fake news, the original fake news, okay? They showed people things which are fake. And they let it, like, settle in. And then afterwards, they told the people what they said to them was not true. They still believed it. You could not change their minds. Because once it had become their bias, their predisposition, once it had become hardened in their brains, people still believed it. Something like 70% of people, the facts made no difference afterwards.
Right.
Because, I believe that. I'm trying to remember the name of the study.
Totally makes
It's like it's sad and shocking, which means that what the media is doing, or the leftist media is doing, is terrible. They're basically they're demonizing Jews, Israel, in a way which is irreparable, because people will not, even when they know the facts, will not be able to accept the facts. They already know their own truth. So we knew you know your own truth. Nothing anybody tells you is going to make a difference. So many of these young Jews are in that situation. They've been fed a starvation diet of Yiddishkeit, if any Yiddishkeit. If they sat at a Seder, that's already a big thing. If they were in a shul for your college, they're probably outside playing in the hallway or something. Or the rabbi was speaking about some social justice sermon that had absolutely nothing to do with Judaism and could have been given from any pulpit in any house of worship at the same time. So it meant nothing to him. And this is how he was raised. Parents didn't do anything Jewish, didn't follow anything Jewish. But the Torah said made no difference to them. And they were raised with this idea that justice is Judaism, and Judaism is justice, and social justice is what this is about. And then they were fed this steady diet of lies. And now they're Jews who are actively harming the interests of the Jewish people and causing harm. Could you compare the evil that they represent to the evil of somebody who knows the truth and who has made a concerted effort and decision, despite the fact that they know everything they know and they believe everything they believe, still to do the wrong thing? Can you compare the two? The answer obviously is no. There's a world of difference in the two. It doesn't make the actions different, but subjectively speaking, there's a world of difference. A world of difference. Because one of these people is an actual hater of Israel, an actual hater of the Jewish people, even if he's Jewish. He is self-hating, literally. And the other is misguided. And there's a huge difference between misguided and outright evil or rebellious. And so, in order for a person to be a real sinner, do you know what he needs to be? He needs to be informed. If you're not knowledgeable, if you're not engaged, you can't really be a sinner. The Friedrich Rebbe was arrested by police officers of the Yevsektsiya, of the secret Russian police, who were operated a special wing of the KGB, which was dedicated to one purpose and one purpose only. A whole wing of the secret police. Do you know what their sole purpose was? To stamp out Judaism. To destroy Judaism. And almost everybody who worked for this secret police, they were all Jewish. Almost everybody. Staffed almost entirely by Jews. It was just, you know, Stalin had many important things to do, including kill like 60 million people. But one of his many important things to do was his hatred for Judaism was unimaginable. He literally rivaled Hitler. And his intention, of course, was, in the end, to put all the Jews in concentration camps. He was planning to kill all the Jews of Russia. So Stalin had this special, you know, wing of police. And the people who came to arrest the Friedrich Rebbe were not only Jewish, but one of them was a grandson of a chassid. And when he said to the Friedrich Rebbe, "My grandfather carried your grandfather's bags. Let me carry your bags," mocking him as he was taking him to prison. And the Friedrich Rebbe said, "Your grandfather had the privilege, and I'll grant you the privilege." And he laughed at the Friedrich Rebbe, and he said, "I'm an apikritis, huh?" Apikritis is like a heretic, you know, like the Friedrich Rebbe said, "No, you're an ignoramus. You're a fool. You don't know anything. To be an apikritis, you have to first know something." This was a young Jew who was poisoned by communism at a very, very young age. And a very evil man, out of a heart of not hating him. But the fact was, he didn't know really anything about Judaism. He believed all the lies he was told, and he was told that Judaism is the biggest problem for world peace. And after Judaism is destroyed, and Christianity and all other religions, but after religion and God is destroyed, because religion is the reason there are wars. Once all religion is destroyed, then we're all going to have peace. Then communism will bring peace to the whole world. All of humanity will be equal. There'll be no difference between one people or the other. All people will be treated equal. All people will have equal rights. All people will have, there will be no bourgeois. There will be no capitalism. There will be none of that. There will be only everything shared equally by all of humanity. And in this wonderful new equality, all of humanity will experience nothing but joy. Instead, they experience nothing but starvation and deprivation and beatings. And if you don't believe it could happen today, take a look at Venezuela. Take one of the most beautiful countries in this hemisphere and literally destroyed it, where people are eating out of garbage cans and people have lives have been totally destroyed. And there's lunatics who want to bring that kind of form of government to the United States and Canada. But these same young people who want to do that are misguided. And even when you show them the pictures of people eating out of garbage cans, it doesn't register. They're not getting it. They don't get it. Castro was not a hero. Castro was a demon. And they can't get that. Because in their minds, Che Guevara and Castro are like the heroes of the folk people and like wonderful, right? And we even had a prime minister here who glorified these people. So what are you going to do? It's a problem. So the Alter Rebbe says, when you talk about a person as a sinner, you have to be talking about a person who knows what you know, who understands what you understand, who appreciates what you appreciate, and nonetheless makes a decision to go ahead and do the wrong thing. Because then you know that that person is really being rebellious against Hashem. Mm-hmm. Understand? So that's number one. So first of all the people who wanted to hate already, yeah, they're like none of them are left on the shelf even. We can clear the shelf, okay? All those Jews you want to hate, you can't hate them anymore. Because they're not chaverei b'tere mitzvahs. And that's not enough. And once you find that 1 out of 100, that 1% or 0.5%, who is actually just like you, knows what you know, appreciates what you appreciate, not in a passing, casual way, really knows and understands, not been fed the lies and now you're telling him the truth which he doesn't listen to, really gets it. And after all this, then you have to have already fulfilled the mitzvah of you shall surely reprove your fellow. And only after you fulfill the mitzvah of reproving your fellow, which is found in Leviticus 19, verse 17, right before V'yahavta l'rech kamecha, that it says, im she'itcha b'teira u'b'mitzvahs. The Tanit V'elio Rabba says, what does it mean when it says, hecheir t'chiches emesecha? It means, with who? Im she'itcha, with the one who is with you in teira mitzvahs. So it has to be a person who knows what you know, understands what you understand, appreciates what you appreciate, and you did the mitzvah of giving them a proper reproof and rebuke. And by the way, if you didn't do the proper rebuke and reproof right, it's your fault, not their fault. And that's an inordinately difficult thing to do right. So you have to do that mitzvah also, K'meshe Kosev B'Sefer HaCharedim, like it says in the Sefer called Charedim, which goes through the fulfillment of various mitzvahs. Over there, the Sefer Charedim says, our sages tell us, Im Ra Adam Sha'avar Aveda, if you see a person who sinned, and you reproved him. How did you reprove him? You wagged a finger at him? You threw rocks at him? You screamed at him? No. B'Sefer Panim Yafes, with a smile. Came to the person with a big smile. And with love, you reproved him. And then after reproving him with love, he nonetheless persisted down this path of evil rebellion against Hashem. Then you fulfilled the mitzvah of Hecher Techir Chesamisecha. And the Sefer Charedim says, B'loshen Raka, softly spoken, B'divrei Nachas, with words that could be accepted by anybody. After you do this, and then the person still hasn't returned, then it becomes a mitzvah l'sanoisai. And I want to tell you that this is a very, very difficult thing to do. Very not simple. There's a sefer published by the Chafetz Chaim called Avas Chesed. In the back, there's an add-on of something called Maganisa Tova. And over there, the author maintains that in today's day and age, he says, virtually nobody knows how to reprove properly. We don't know how to rebuke even. It's very difficult to accept criticism. It's more difficult to give criticism. Nobody knows how to give it right. And criticism that comes only with love, only with concern, only with care. Not criticism which is digging and biting and harsh. That doesn't work. Nobody wants to hear that. The Friedrich Rebbe once explained, he said that when he was convalescing in one of these hospitals that tried to nursing him back to health after the beatings he received from the communism, and he became literally almost to death. So he was in one of these, what they call sanatoriums, one of these hospitals in the Austrian Alps with his natural baths and kind of curative salt in the water, whatever it is. Anyway, so he had to get a shot. And they washed his leg, and then they washed it again, and they washed it with alcohol, and washed it again, and several times. And after they washed it, and washed it, and washed it, then they finally administered the needle. So he said to the doctor, why did you wash my leg like 3 times before you gave the shot? So he said to the Friedrich Rebbe, when you break the skin, you cause a situation which can bring about infection. And therefore, we have to make sure it's absolutely clean before we break the skin, because there's such a concern of infection. And the Friedrich Rebbe learned from this, this is an example of how careful you have to be before you give criticism which breaks the skin. And he says, unnegel, You know, when you grab, if you have nails, sharp nails, then you puncture the skin. If you puncture the skin, you just cause infection. Nothing good has happened. It says you can give a shot sometimes. Sometimes it's necessary, but only when there's no negle, only when your nails are cut and your nails are pared, only when there's nothing sharp. Because if you break the skin, not only you're not going to be not doing something good, it ends up being the other way around. So this is a very difficult thing to do. It's so difficult that there are those who maintain that nobody in our generation knows how to do it today. Magnissa Tava says nobody knows how to do it today. So if nobody knows how to do it today, then by definition, nobody is allowed to be hated today. Why? Because in order to hate him, you have so many thresholds to pass. You have so many qualifications to try to measure up to. Namely, he's just like you, and he knows what you know, and appreciates you know. And you're an outstanding critic. Meaning you know how to give the criticism, you know how to give the reproof in a way which will actually be accepted. So at this rate, the first part of the question was, is it a mitzvah to hate? Judaism and hate? Answer is, well, yes, but. What's but? If it's yes, it's yes. Yes. But in order to get that, the threshold is so high and the requirements are so vast that you come to the situation where it's virtually impossible. Avol mi she'eini chaveri, somebody who is not your friend, meaning not the like you in Torah mitzvahs, the einim akredav etzlei, and he's not close to you, so you certainly can't give him any kind of reproof. That person, hine al ze amru hillel hazaken, about this Hillel said, havei mitalmidiv shel Aharon, you should try to be a disciple of Aaron the high priest, ohev shalom, love peace, etc. Ohevis habriot, you should love them, as explained in the Chassidus, even if all they are is just a creature, a creation, if they have no other redeeming quality of the being a creation of God, still ohevis habriot, you have to love them. And umakarvan latera, you have to bring him close to the Torah. In other words, leimar sha'afar chayke meteres Hashem v'avodasi. That even these people who are very distant from the Torah of Hashem, and they're not really serving God in any way, shape, or form, and that's why they're called creatures. It's like a bug's world. Okay, you're dealing with these. They're creatures. That's all they are. You look at them like a bug. Look at them like a wasp. Nonetheless, they're Hashem's creation. Hashem's creation. If they're Hashem's creation, Hashem made them. So therefore, tzarech lemashkin b'chevle avaysava. You have to try to pull them home with ropes of love. V'chula hayva ulai. And who knows? Maybe you'll still be able to bring him around. Maybe if you hug him and embrace him and show him love, maybe you'll still be able to turn him around. You don't know that you can't. You'll never know that it's impossible until you try. So therefore, is it a mitzvah to go around hating people? What's the answer?
No.
Absolutely not. Aye, the Gemara says to hate him. Yeah, when you go through all the hoops that the Gemara says, and you do everything, the Gemara says satisfy all these things, so then you will have fulfilled the mitzvah. And what if I don't fulfill the mitzvah? And what if in the end the person is not going to return to Judaism, and I loved him for nothing, so to speak? I loved this BDSer. I loved him. I embraced him. I tried to bring him home. I tried to share with him a matzah and tefillin and mezuzah, and nothing made a difference. So the Alter Rebbe says, "V'hein lo yilohis etzchar mitzvah v'seim." He still didn't lose the mitzvah of loving your fellow yid. He's anyway not amshet chabateiro of mitzvahs. So you didn't lose your mitzvah anyway. So I didn't succeed. Okay, it's not like you did an evil thing. When it says mitzvah l'sanosei, if I didn't manage to bring him around, it doesn't mean I did something wrong because I loved him. So the bottom line is, if you ask the question, "Does Judaism condone hate?" The answer is, theoretically, yes. Practically. Definitely no. On a very, 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 very rare occasion. In other words, it's so hard, it's almost impossible to conceive of the person about whom it's a mitzvah to hate. And that's before we even defined hate. That's even before we defined what this might mean in that slender, tiny percentile of our fellow Yidden. To be continued.